All right, so we're doing an introduction to the Psalms. Let me make sure I'm able to do, have we clicked in there yet so that, all right. There we go. So we're looking at the book of Psalms, and of course, when you think of the book of Psalms, we can remind ourselves that this is ultimately the prayer and praise book of God's people. Ultimately, that is what it was for Israel. We tend to not think of it quite as much in terms of being a hymnal that we would sing from, but we'll talk about that a little bit more today. Some of the questions that we might ask is, why would we study the book of Psalms? Well, even in the New Testament, it's full of verses that remind us that what was written, as we see here, what was ever written in earlier times was written for our what? For our instruction. This is all here. Paul is referencing the Old Testament here. Whatever is written in earlier times is written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And if you have ever spent any time in the book of Psalms, you know that it is a book of encouragement. It is a book of hope. That is where we often find ourselves reading from when we are in need of encouragement, in need of inspiration. And so we're grateful that we have the book of Psalms. And again, the New Testament speaks to us of, I got clicked out again. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, we have, now these things have happened to them, Israel as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. And again, we covered all of this last time. We're reminded in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17, Paul is writing to Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Who did he learn these things from, by the way? From Paul, right? Timothy had learned them from Paul. How would you like Paul to be your teacher? All right? "Convinced in that from childhood you have known the sacred writings," a reference to the Old Testament, "which are able to give you wisdom," the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. And let me just seize on that for just a moment, because what Paul is reminding Timothy here, the sacred writings, the Old Testament scriptures, give wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so we're reminded that the scriptures are always pointing to who? To Jesus Christ. When we're looking at the Psalms, we're reminded that they're pointing us, they're revealing something to us about Jesus Christ. And then the very familiar passage, "All scripture is inspired by God, God breathed, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Reading through the Psalms is training us in righteousness. And so we look to that. So we talked about why study the Psalms. And of course, we have, again, New Testament teaching that reminds us of this. We'll actually look at some of these. We'll look at Ephesians 5:19 again in just a moment. But ultimately, why study the Psalms? Because the New Testament tells us to. We wouldn't even need just the New Testament telling us. We have the Old Testament, but we see in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." We recognize that the book of Psalms serves as the Christian hymnal. It can be just as much a hymnal for us as it was for Israel. We do sing some of the psalms. Some of us are familiar with portions like "Create in me a clean heart." We'll sing that from Psalm 51, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord," Psalm 100. We sometimes relegate these psalms maybe to just being sung amongst the children. We have a lot of the children's songs, but we should be singing the psalms as well. We recognize that it's a prayer book. If you want to know how to pray, you want to know how to go to God, the best way to learn to pray is to follow those who really know how to pray. And I'll tell you what, some of those psalms are just chock full of how to pour your heart out before God. And so pour over the psalms and allow that to guide your very praying. In fact, the ladies, did you pray any psalms, ladies, when you went through that? Yeah, and so how did that go for you? You liked it when you did the, and let us smite, Lord, smite our enemies. Yeah. We do have to put it on the context of New Testament, right? The Christian's book of evidences, you start seeing things in the Psalms that are actually evidences for our faith, that there's prophecies about Christ in Psalm 16 that the Holy One would not undergo decay. We see the resurrection of Christ spoken of through those. And so we can go through the Psalms and see them as books of evidences and, of course, a training guide. You want to know how to live right for God? Then read through the Psalms. Of course, that's not true just for the book of Psalms, but it is certainly a reason why we should study the book of Psalms. And so why are we doing this? We want to become more familiar with Old Testament poetry. We dealt with some of that last time. Develop an appreciation and working knowledge of the Psalms. How's the book divided up? We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. Glean a bit clearer picture of God's character. If you want a good exercise in reading through the Psalms, you're like, well, what should I be doing when I'm reading through the Psalms? Just write down what it tells you about God. What every psalm, start with Psalm 1, and what does this tell me about God? And I'll tell you what, you'll see some wonderful things. So it tells us about God's character. Of course, we just mentioned this, learning more of Christ in prophecy, because he is prophesied in the book of Psalms. And then consider examples of fulfilled prophecy, some of the psalms that we may be going through this summer. Some of them will speak directly of something concerning Christ, and we'll do all of that. We talked about this on the two on the road to Emmaus. It was interesting that Jesus spoke of the threefold division of the Old Testament at the time of Christ, that they understood the law, the prophets, and the writings, or the scriptures, but because the writings began, that section of the Old Testament started with the Psalms, they would also refer to it as the law, the books of Moses, law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And what's important about that is Jesus is saying to the two on the road to Emmaus, they were like, man, we were hoping that this one called Jesus would be the Messiah, that he would redeem Israel. And he's like, haven't you actually read the scriptures? And that all of the things that took place were exactly as what was prescribed in the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, in the prophets and the writings, or the Psalms even themselves. So he was calling them back to consider the Psalms. And there's that threefold division that we noted, the law called the Torah, the prophets, the Nevi'im, and the writings or the Ketuvim. That's just the way, that's the way an Old Testament or a first century Jew would have seen the Old Testament, would be with that kind of format. We looked at Peter in his first sermon, quotes from the prophets as well as from the Psalms. We've already considered all of this. And he quotes from Joel and then Psalm 16, Psalm 110. And then we started looking at the characteristics of Hebrew poetry. And I know some of you, I don't want to lose you here. I'm just rushing through what we've already considered. And I want to remind you that for the Hebrews, they thought in thought rhyme. We like meter in our Western thinking. We like to rhyme the words. They wanted their ideas to line up. And so we talked about this word, the big word, parallelism, right? What is parallelism? What does it mean to be parallel? Side by side, right? Parallel. So when you read the Psalms or Hebrew poetry, you'll notice a lot, if you pay attention, that one line will be somehow related to the next line. That you'll have something that is one line says something, and then it's said again in a different way. That's this first one, synonymous parallelism. Let me just go ahead and put that up there. Yeah, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. So see those same ideas. When you read through the Psalms, take some time to really think through, what are these two lines telling me? If you, in most of your Bibles, it will be set up as poetry, and sometimes those lines, they're set up like parallelisms. And so why do I share that with you? Because if you don't realize that that's the way the Hebrews were thinking, that they would have one line that's the similar to the next line, or one line and then a contrasting thought, or multiple lines that build upon one another, guess what? You're going to miss the whole point of the psalm. And why should you be reading God's word? Should you read a psalm in order to miss the point? No, you want to get the point. And so it helps us to understand how things were constructed. So we had the synonymous, the two lines that are kind of speaking of the same thing. We have antithetical, just create contrasting parallelisms. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That's a one statement, and then now there's a contrast. But the way of the wicked will perish. So note those as you go through and read your Psalms. So you had the synonymous and antithetical. We have synthetic, where you're having kind of a cause and effect, some kind of building. Your word I have treasured in my heart. So what? So that I may not sin against you. You'll see those kinds of parallelisms. And I don't want us to get lost with the big words. You have the progressive parallelisms, which is just several lines being put together to form a statement. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the seat of sin, in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So you have this progressive parallelism. All right. We have, these are just different progressive parallelisms. Ascribe to the Lord, or sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. It's building upon one another. We have introverted, now I'm just going to lose everybody, you know, but if you want to really know about this, you can go back and listen to the last message. We considered all of these things. We talked about poetic rhyme, figurative expressions. I'm really hoping I could get through this a little faster, because we've already done all this. All right, here we are. Yay! New stuff. Should make sure that I'm on the same page. All right. So we're trying to do some background on the book of Psalms. Some of you know this like the back of your hand, so I apologize to you in advance. Some of you don't know this, and so I welcome you to hearing some of these thoughts. Maybe it's the first time, maybe it's a reminder for you. But the origin of the word psalm, it comes, as you see there, from the Greek word psalmos. It's from the Hebrew word zimmer, or a word that means literally to pluck, like to pluck a string. It's taking hold of the strings of an instrument with the fingers. And it implies that even when you say the word psalms, it actually implies that the psalms were originally composed to go with music. They were actually played. There was music that would accompany most of these songs. There were psalms for the lyre. There are lyrical poems that would speak to the congregation of the truths of God. David and others then originally wrote the psalms to be played on instruments and to be sung with the voice. In the New Testament worship, we're also told, interestingly, to do what with the psalms? We're actually told to sing them. In Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. That phrase, making melody, is interesting. It actually comes from the Greek word solantes, which means the plucking of strings. Therefore, the idea here, we're speaking to one another in psalms, those songs that were put together to be sung and accompanied. And then it says, making melody, plucking the strings, but plucking the strings of what? Of an instrument? What instrument is being used when we sing the psalms in the New Testament setting? It's the heart. It's the heart. And let me remind you, we said this in the message today, that for the New Testament thinkers, the heart was not the seat of emotion and not the seat of passion. It was the seat of thinking and of the will. And so we're being told that we are to speak to one another, and I think the reference to psalms would be those Old Testament psalms, hymns. We have some New Testament hymns, and I'm not going to get into that, but Colossians 1 has a hymn to Christ that I believe could have well been sung in the early church, and spiritual songs, singing these words, but making melody, plucking the strings of your heart. The idea is that you're thinking about what you're singing. It's not, what is modern worship? By and large, if we get the right melody and we get our big lighters out and we just make everybody sway and we feel like this good emotion and we feel all happy because we've been, you know, swaying, that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying that you're actually plucking the strings of the intellect, of the mind and the will, by going to the source, to the Psalms, and understanding what they teach you about God, about man, about sin, and about Christ. And so this is a very intentional, contrary to so much modern worship that is built on, you know, we talk about plucking the strings of the heart. We think of that emotionally. And Paul is saying, no, this is an intellectual exercise, not just purely intellectual, but it's making sure your will and your mind is in sync with the Word of God. All right? So that's the origin of the word. Let's look a little bit at the history of the Psalms. The oldest psalm that we are aware of, you know, by the way, David didn't write all the Psalms, right? The oldest psalm that we are aware of, for sure, would be written by who? Anybody want to take a shot at it? Moses. See, some of you have been here. You remember this stuff, right? By Moses, all right? The oldest of the Psalms originated from the time of Moses, around 1400 B.C. And we actually have three psalms that are penned by Moses. And I think Psalm 90 is in the list. I'm not sure if one of the guys are going to be teaching that. But we do have three psalms. So I'm going to call this a psalm. But in Exodus 15, verses 1 through 15, you have a psalm. Remember, after they cross through the Red Sea and they're triumphant over Egypt, and Pharaoh's army has been drowned in the sea, and there's penned this psalm, and Miriam sings it, but it's penned by Moses. Read Exodus 15, 1 through 15, and you have a psalm of Moses. Deuteronomy, you probably haven't thought about it this way, but read some of the closing chapters of Deuteronomy, chapters 32 and 33. That's a song. It's a psalm. It is a song that exhorts the people to keep the law as they enter into the promised land. And then in the actual book of Psalms, Psalm 90 is a psalm of Moses. It actually is identified as a psalm of Moses, as a song of meditation and reflection. After the prayer of Moses, the writing of the Psalms had its peaks and valleys. And then in 1000 B.C., of course, David kind of just unleashes this plethora of psalms, and then there would be others that would follow in his wake afterwards. So Moses kicks it off. David kind of just, you know, blows the whole thing up. I didn't mean that in a good sense. He just opens it up as far as bringing to us multiple psalms. Then we have Solomon. Well, I'll get back to that. Solomon continues that, of course. He writes psalms. He also writes proverbs. We have Jehoshaphat writing psalms, Hezekiah writing psalms, the son of Asaph, writing psalms. So we have all of these particular psalms. We'll talk about more of those in just a moment. So, of course, David is commonly thought of as the author of the book of Psalms, but truthfully, he only wrote about half of them, actually less than half of them. 73 of 150 psalms were written by David. So it's not technically correct to say that they're the psalms of David. They're the book of Psalms of which David wrote a large portion of, right? So we have David being the author of many of the psalms, as I was just mentioning, Asaph, who was the music director during the reigns of both David and Solomon. He wrote 12 psalms, and so you'll see his name repeated in 12 of the Psalms. We have the sons of Korah. Very interesting. These were Levites who served in the temple, and they wrote 12 Psalms. 12 Psalms are attributed to them, and you can, of course, see from 1 Chronicles 26 some information about them. And then Solomon wrote at least two Psalms that are attributed to him, Psalms 72 and 127. He also wrote many more. We're told that in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. So we have those particular individuals. I'm going to move on. I know some are writing this down. We also have Moses, as we just already indicated, probably the earliest of the Psalms in that particular book. By the way, what's the oldest book in the Bible? Okay, Job. Job's probably the oldest book of the Bible. Obviously, Genesis speaks of things that predated Job, but those were all put together by Moses around 1400 BC. Job probably lived around 2200 BC, and so his book is actually the first or the oldest of the books that was actually compiled. I just shared that by, that's free. That's not, you don't have to, I won't charge you for that information. We have the Psalm of Heman, contemporary with David and Asaph. He's known as the singer. Heman, the singer. How would you like to have that title? By the way, I was told that there's some good voices from over here singing today. So whatever, whoever y'all are singing over here and singing with gusto, keep going. We'll call you Heman. Okay? I guess if it, and it, I heard that there were some female voices, so I guess that would make you the Hemanettes. Okay. Sorry. Keep going. Ethan, a companion with Asaph. I just preached a long message, okay? I'm going to get a little punchy here. Ethan, a companion of Asaph and Heman in the temple worship, he wrote one psalm, Psalm 89, which I think is actually one of the psalms that will be taught. And so who wrote the most of the psalms? David. Who wrote the second most of the psalms? Who wrote the second most? Anonymous. All right. 48 psalms, we don't know who wrote them. There's speculation, but there's nothing given to us in the titles that would indicate who they were written by. And so I know that was a trick question, but like I said, I'm punchy right now, so you have to deal with it. So those are just some of the authors of the psalm. Well, why do I share that with you? Because when you're reading through the psalms, make note of who wrote them. It'd be kind of like if you have your favorite authors, you might like to read John MacArthur. You might like to read R.C. Sproul. You're not going to go wrong reading either one, but I promise you that if you read either one, you'll notice there's a difference between the way they write. And so if you kind of capture, okay, this is a Psalm of David, I kind of get used to the way he writes. This is a Psalm of Heman or a Psalm of Asaph. What's different? Maybe it deals with things just a little bit differently, so you'll want to make note of that. Well, how are the Psalms arranged? And I am surprised sometimes at folks that don't really understand that the book of Psalms is actually a compilation of five books. It's a compilation of five particular books. Psalms were originally collected into five books, apparently according to the material found within them. We have book one, which is Psalms 1 through 42, which we considered two summers ago. We have book two, which is Psalms 42 through 72, which we considered last summer. We're actually considering books 3 and 4 this summer because book 3 and 4, they're shorter, and so we wanted to combine them. And then book 5 is made up of Psalms 107 through 150. So why do we care about that? There's some significance to how those psalms are arranged, and you can take some time to consider them by books, and that's what we're actually doing in our summer series in the Psalms. The Psalms are also not just arranged by books, they can be arranged into chief groups. That as we look at the book of Psalms, we notice that the authors, they were ultimately creative. I mean, you think about this, I've asked people to do this before, where just write a letter to God, or write a poem to God. Sometimes in youth groups, we've had our youth write letters, or write a letter to God about what they would desire God to do for them in the coming year. So we'll have them write that in December, and then we hold on to that, and then we'll give it to them a year later so they can go back and read what they had written to God. Well, you know, as we're looking at these psalms, we need to understand there's a different approach. Some would use ultimate creativity in order to put their psalms together. So what are some of those ways that we might see these? There are what we call alphabetic or acrostic psalms, and that's nice little lettering for you, for those of you in the back trying to read. Good luck. These psalms have lines in the Hebrew that start with words whose first letters follow a certain pattern. So, for example, if you actually, this is an easy one to see, if you were to look in your Bibles at Psalm 119, there is a header for each of 8 verses, and that's following the Hebrew alphabet. So Aleph, Beth, and on. Why did they do it that way? So that you could remember the Psalms. They were mnemonic devices, things to help you remember how that psalm was organized. So you have the first Hebrew letter Aleph or A, the second with the second eight lines of the words beginning with Beth, the second letter. And this may have been done again to help memorize the Psalms. Some of the Psalms are actually acrostics like that, where each line begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and we miss that. You ask, why would you do that? Because you could memorize it if you know your alphabet. If you know A is for apple and B is for ball and C is for cat and D is for dog and E is for elephant or Ed and whatever, you can just go, I can memorize a long list this way a bit easier. So that is that acrostic. We have what are called ethical psalms. The ethical psalms are psalms that are written to teach a moral principle. We have an example of that in Psalm 15. Again, we're not going to dig deep into all of this today. I'm just trying to give you a little bit of background. Some of you are familiar with this. You have the Hallelujah Psalms. These are psalms of praise beginning and or ending with the phrase Hallelujah, which is actually a Hebrew phraseology. Hallel is to praise. Yah is Yahweh. So it literally means praise Yahweh, or we translate that to be what? Praise the Lord. And so we have, especially those closing psalms, speak what? Over and over and over of saying what? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why do we need to be reminded to praise the Lord so many times? Because we forget. You know, you sit there and you read some of these psalms. How about the psalms? I'm jumping a little bit out of here. The psalm that says, His love endures forever. You have a statement, and His love endures forever, and a statement, and His love endures forever. And you have 38, 40 verses of that. Why do I need to hear His love endures forever 40 times? Because it's important. Because as much as you're saying, yeah, I get it, yeah, I get it. You've had teenagers, yeah, I get it, yeah, I get it. And they go out and what do? They forget it. And it's not just teenagers. Pastors do it too. And so you're reminded. And so when you see those repeated phrases in the Psalms, stop and say, why, God, are you impressing this? And why are you impressing it on me? And the answer has got to be because I need to recall this, particularly today. By the way, this is also free for you. I won't charge you for this. Whatever you read on any given day, okay, don't hoard it to yourself. Believe that what God has given you on any given day to read is meant not only for your benefit, but for the benefit of someone else. If you will intentionally take what you've read and say, God, thank you for giving this to me. Now, by your grace, let me give it to someone else. Guess what? You will remember it better, and you become a blessing to someone else. All right? So, that was free. Historical psalms, which just recount the history. Man, Psalm 106, it walks you through the history of Israel. You want to get a history lesson? Go look at the historical psalms like Psalm 106. Continuing on with that, maybe the psalms can be also arranged. What happened here? I have a whole bunch more. Did I go? Oh, okay. We're still there. Okay, I can't remember my own outline. Hey, I preached earlier. Okay. We have imprecatory, that's just a fun word to say, imprecatory psalms. Those are psalms that invoke God to bring punishment or judgment upon your enemies. So if you're feeling kind of vengeful, go to an imprecatory psalm, read through it, and then understand, well, now we're in the age of grace, and vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. But during the time that David and some of these other authors were writing, it was a different economy. And so there were prayers that God would bring justice and judgment upon the enemies right then and there. And I know sometimes we just love to read those psalms. Lord, smite my enemies with thy rod. You know, and you're like, bring it on, God, until we remember that we were once enemies of God and we deserve the rod and the sword. And we've been forgiven and we're supposed to proclaim the gospel, a ministry of reconciliation, calling people to come back to God. So imprecatory just means to invites, to invoke the judgment of God. We have what are very incredible psalms, the Messianic Psalms, Messiah, which is a Hebrewism for the word Christ. The Messianic Psalms mean they're speaking to us of someone who is to come, the Messiah, the chosen one of God. So you have Psalms 2 and 16 and 110. We've made reference to some of those. Psalm 2, my word, talk about kiss the Son, you know, and worship Him, lest you incur the wrath of God. So these Psalms that speak to us of the Messiah. We have, I don't know what that was. What happened? I love it when things work. I did pass some. We have penitential psalms. Penitential, talking about the penitent, those would express sorrow for sins. You see it right up there, but what are a couple of psalms that seem to deal with being sorrowful over sin? Psalm 51, right? What's another one that's often related to Psalm 51? Psalm 32, right? Where you recognize, David recognizes having been repentant, what blessings come. We have psalms of ascent, or songs of degrees. These psalms were possibly sung by pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem to observe the feast. There are Psalms 120 through 134. When we were in Israel, we were on the south side of the temple, and there are stairs that go up. And the practice of the Jews, some of these Jews, as they were coming into these festivals, as they would read a psalm, someone would stand, one of the rabbis or someone would teach, would say the first part of the psalm, and the second part of the psalm, the congregation would speak, and then they'd take a step up, the songs of ascent. And so we did that on those, where our leader, Dr. Grisanti from Master Seminary, would read one of the lines of one of these psalms of ascent. We would then echo what was to be echoed, and we would take a step up the stairs, and it would take a while. You were thinking about each step as you were approaching what? What are you ascending to? If you're going up the south side, no matter what side, but you're coming up the south side, where are you ascending to? To the temple where God is. And so it was this thoughtful process. And so if you just read Psalm 120 through 134 and you don't think about what the Israelites were doing with these songs, guess what? You're going to miss those particular facets. Now we move on. Maybe. We have songs of suffering, psalms that depict the hardship and the difficulty of what the psalmist was going through, the cries of those who are suffering affliction, and you can see that in Psalm 102. We have psalms of thanksgiving, right? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, right? And we sing Psalm 100 and come before His presence with praise and thanksgiving. Psalms of grateful praise to Jehovah or Yahweh for blessings that have been received. So when you read those psalms, what do you do? I think it's dangerous. We read it just to kind of get through our reading list. But if you know this is a psalm of thanksgiving, and you read through it, let me just pause there with that. Turn to Psalm 100. You're familiar with it. You probably quote it. Turn to Psalm 100. What's one of the dangers about reading Psalm 100 in your Bible reading? What is the danger? I know that one. This one's easy. I don't even have to spend a lot of time on this one. I can almost quote it. I could sing it for you, if you so desire. I'm not going to sing it. Well, it'd be a joyful noise, right? Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and we not ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. I'm glad I got that one checked off for my Bible reading today. What should you be doing with that psalm? What is it, by the way? It's an exhortation, isn't it? I don't know, technically, aren't we being disobedient if we're just going to shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth? Wait, I'm the earth. What should I be doing? Thank you, Lord. and enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, giving thanks to him, blessing his name. Well, what does that mean? It means you should stop and do those things. There's a song, one of those emotional hymn or songs written a few years ago. It was all the rage. Words were easy. I could sing of your love forever. 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 Okay, well, just start singing then. Start actually doing something. I mean, so there's nothing wrong with the phrase, I could sing of your love forever, but what are you doing with that? So when you hear, when you read something about entering his courts with thanksgiving, his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, do you do that? Do you stop? Why? For the Lord is good. And I'm sorry, I'm getting preachy right now, but that's what I am, so deal with it. The Lord is good. Come on, Baptist moment. The Lord is good. How is he good? How is he good? See, stop and start thinking about how is he good, because then you're actually doing what the psalm is asking you to do. These are prompts for you. You guys have no problem. How is the Lord good? And you just start blurting stuff out, like totally interrupting me, and I didn't tell you to do that. But no. But the Lord is good, and so you should be thinking, how is he good? His loving kindness is everlasting. Wow. And his faithfulness to all generations. How has God been faithful? Always keeping his promises. You start thinking through these lines. So when you're thinking, reading through the Psalms, don't just rush through them. I would encourage you to have a little pad journal or something. Write down what it tells you about God. Answer some of these questions. Do what the Psalms tell you to do. And you'll just come to a whole new appreciation of these particular psalms. All right, so I got myself off my notes there. We're looking at some styles. We've talked about groups, and now we're looking at some styles of psalms. We have what are called didactic psalms, and they'll just say, it'll tell you this is a psalm of instruction or something like that, the psalms of teaching and instruction. Was Psalm 1 a psalm of instruction? Yeah? It tells you the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. You have liturgical psalms, which are basically responsive readings used in special services. So Psalm 136, a statement is made, and then for the loving kindness of the Lord endures forever. It's a responsive reading where you're supposed to echo back what has been said. You have those. You have psalms of meditation. The ancient Hebrews were given to meditation, which Spirit finds expression in many of the Psalms, where they're just contemplating things. So you have, again, Psalm 119, what is the meditation? On the Word of God. And is it a meditation? What are you supposed to do when you meditate? Not Eastern mysticism, empty your brain and be dumb. Hebrew meditation, Christian meditation is thoughtful. It is thinking through everything. And so when you think about Psalm 119, all 176 verses of Psalm 119, every one of them is a meditation, an expression of the author's thinking about what? The Word of God. So how many entries should you have when I say the Lord is good? Well, you could do a lot. How many entries should you have when you speak of the Word of God? Well, the author of Psalm 119 came up with 176. And really, it's more than that, because some of those are parallelisms that speak of multiple things, right? It is another style, or praise and devotional psalms, where there's praise and joyful psalms of joyful praise to the Lord, Psalm 148. And then there are prayer and petition psalms, in which you see they're just really their prayers being uttered to God. Again, Psalm 51 is actually a prayer of David given to God. So, hopefully with this background of the book of Psalms, we'll have a better expectation of what we should experience, not just as we go through these Psalms. So we're going to have men come, and they're going to be preaching through a particular Psalm. And I'm going to say this again for your benefit and for these men. I am not telling you that if they don't point out all the parallelisms, if Joe doesn't point out all the parallelisms of Psalm 73 in 2 weeks, he's not going to be graded down. That's not the point, okay? Good? Okay. The point of sharing all of this is for your own personal benefit, for your own personal study. Because when you're preaching through a psalm, it may be completely different. There's so many parallelisms in any given psalm, you would spend your whole time just identifying the parallelisms and never teach anything. So I'm not telling you or the men to be thinking in that way. This is more about when you are studying, note these things, and then come with the big ideas that, well, okay, I see these parallelisms. What do they tell me about my God? What do they tell me about how to live for God? What do they tell me about sin? So we want to have that particular understanding of this. So as you think through the book of Psalms, as you walk through them through this summer series in the Psalms, one of the things that I would encourage you to do is pick some Psalms and read them for yourselves and consider some of the things that have been said here. When the men preach through these particular Psalms, take some good notes and go back later and do what the Bereans did. See if these things are so. How are they so? And you might, by the way, come up with a whole slew of other verses and ideas that weren't covered. Why weren't they covered? Because the teacher was a slacker? No, because the Word of God is so incredible that the teacher can only give you so much in a given time. And by the way, why does the teacher do that for you? Why do I preach on 2 Thessalonians 2:13 through 17? Did I exhaust everything that were found in those verses? Absolutely not. You know what I did? I planted some seeds so that you could go back and dig in deeper and find more truths than I would be able to give you in an hour's time. And that's what these men are going to do with these Psalms. They're going to give you some seeds by which you can now dig deeper into the truth and the reality of these Psalms. Don't make this just a habit of coming to this hour and hearing somebody preach for an hour on a particular psalm and say, now I'm done with it. If you think that you're done with the psalm at the end of this hour, you haven't understood what the whole point of any preaching is, and that is for you to use it to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so that's the background that we have for the book of Psalms. I was not sure how long this was going to take. We're going to finish a little bit early today, which for you guys should be an amazing thing to think that I would ever finish anything early, okay? Just saying it can be done. So let me close with a word of prayer, and we will allow ourselves to be dismissed, and we'll look forward to the rest of the day. Men of Hope will be meeting shortly after this particular time. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have chosen the written word to communicate to us. What a privilege it is to learn to read and to understand, to study anything, but to specifically study and know your word. Father God, I pray that we would be a people who delight in your word, that we delight in the truth of it, that we delight in the ability to comprehend it, to understand it, to have that privilege of practicing the very precepts of your word as you have sought to communicate to us very simple, straightforward truths. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father God, help us to believe. Father, we think of your word that calls us to shout joyfully to the Lord and to enter your gates with thanksgiving and praise. Father, help us to delight not only in the reading of those words, but then in the execution of them, the doing of those words. We thank you that you give us imperatives in your words, those things that you call us to do, but that even before the imperatives, you give us those indicatives, the statements of truth, why we do these things. And Father, with regard to the Psalms, we thank you. that these so predominantly, so wondrously speak to us of who you are and of your glory and of your majesty and of your faithfulness and our ability to trust you in all circumstances. And so, Father, I pray that we would delight in that opportunity to become more trusting, more dependent, more looking to you in all things. Father, we pray your blessing upon this series as we go throughout the summer. I pray your blessings be upon each of the men as they prepare and then deliver the teaching of the Word of God from these Psalms. May it again speak to each of our hearts those things that we need to hear, and may it benefit us that we might draw closer to you and become more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, thank